So Matthew 17, verses 1 to 13, and I'm reading from the NIV version. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just there appeared with before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, here's a question for us this morning. Who do you listen to? Who's got your ear? There's an episode of the sitcom Modern Family. Has anybody seen Modern Family? Phil Dunphy, he's the husband, and he spends the whole... He's had an argument with his wife, Claire. The problem is, he's no idea what they were arguing about or what the problem is. And he spends the whole day trying to work out why his wife, Claire, is so angry. And he replays everything in his head. He asks for help. He tries to apologise, but nothing works because he doesn't know what he's done wrong. Eventually, he discovers the problem. His wife, Claire, had been telling him for years, every time they ate out, "You really ought to try this particular salad. It's the best salad ever." And he never listened. And the argument came up because the moment some guy at work said, "You should try this salad," made the same recommendation, Phil recommended it to his wife, Claire, as if she'd never heard of it before. And I bet some of the husbands here can relate to similar incidents. So that was the issue. Phil had listened to someone else instantly whilst tuning out his own wife for years. And Phil was confronted with the facts that who he thought he listened to, he wasn't right in that. So who do you listen to? Who's got your ear? Because we're exposed to so many voices these days, aren't we? Every man and his dog seems to have a podcast. You can't go far online or social media without coming across a bunch of people trying to be profound or hilarious with a big oversized mic in front of them. And we can lose track of who or what we're listening to. We can end up tuning out precisely the ones we should be listening to whilst taking on without realizing it what other voices are saying to us. And when we need to know something really important, life-changing even, it can be hard to know whose voice to turn to. Because make no mistake, we're all listening to someone. We need to know that someone or something is shaping our sense of the world, of ourself, and of what life is really all about. And as we get to this passage, the question for Jesus' disciples is, given what Jesus has just been saying, should they listen to him? You see, the disciples are just realizing that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, God's long-promised anointed one who's going to come and rescue his people and restore his people in an everlasting kingdom. And what we looked at last week, what they've just heard from Jesus is, Matthew 16:21, he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day, be raised to life. And that meant for the disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. All of which is the exact opposite of what they'd been expecting a Messiah to bring. And as we join them, we've had 6 days to think about this as Jesus takes them on this mountaintop retreat. Has Jesus got this right? Is he worth listening to? What is it that makes Jesus worth listening to? Maybe this morning you're not sure that he is worth listening to. My prayer is that what you hear today convinces you he is worth listening to, at least worth you looking into more to see what he's got to say. And for those of us who are already convinced Jesus is worth listening to, my prayer is we capture a fresh vision of Jesus' goodness and glory. And if we find we've tuned him out a bit, to tune back in and really listen to him. So just two headings in your leaflet. There's two sections. Jesus has the full glory of God, and I've got three things that show us this. And so listen to him. So Jesus has the full glory of God. And the first thing that shows us this is the location. How much you listen to someone depends very much on the context, doesn't it? You'd have much more confidence in what's being said on a topic if it's from an expert delivering a lecture at uni, or somebody doing a TED talk or something like that, than you would a bloke down the shops. Yeah. Well, the location of this incident tells us Jesus is worth listening to. So verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. Now, throughout the Bible and in Matthew's Gospel, mountains matter. In Matthew's Gospel, we've had the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus prayed on a mountain. He healed and fed multitudes on a mountain. He'll go on to teach on the Mount of Olives. And he commissions his disciples after his resurrection. And he ascends from a mountain. And mountains matter in Matthew because mountains matter in the Old Testament as well, as places where God appears or speaks to his people in special ways. And particularly in today's passage are big parallels with Mount Sinai in Exodus, where God appeared to Moses, and Mount Horeb, where God spoke to the prophet Elijah. And that link with Exodus, it's not just the fact that it's on a mountain. There's strong parallels. There are 6 days of waiting, followed by a revelation from God, like in Exodus on the seventh day. There's going up a mountain to meet God, a revelation of God's glory in a cloud, and God speaking out of a cloud. So that occasion in Exodus was a high point in God's revelation and relationship with his people. So this one, having all those features, tells us, tune in, listen in. It's worth listening to what's said here. But to be careful, though, the point here and throughout Matthew hasn't been that we have to go and find a mountaintop or a particular place to encounter God. The point is that Jesus has been fulfilling, completing, making even truer, all the Old Testament mountaintop experiences. All those mountaintop experiences find their ultimate expression in Jesus. He's fulfilling them. Jesus is our mountaintop experience. Real estate listings, they sometimes describe houses as having ocean glimpses, don't they? Maybe not views, but ocean glimpses. You know, maybe a glimpse if you stand on a chair in the kitchen and look at exactly the right angle between the trees. The theophanies is the posh word, or the appearances of God in the Bible, are by necessity just glimpses. so that the observer doesn't get fried. They're just glimpses of God. But Jesus' transfiguration on this mountain shows us that he is why we don't need mountain glimpses. We can see the glory of God in Jesus. It's through Jesus that we know God. So the location tells us Jesus is worth listening to. And secondly, verse 2, Jesus' appearance shows us he's worth listening to as he reveals his glorious nature. Verse 2. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. When you were a kid, or if you still are a kid, when you were a kid, did you ever run into a teacher outside of school? I remember doing this once. And I don't know if I thought they just lived in the staff room all the time or something. And then came to work. Or maybe they just sort of paused like a robot or something. But I guess I just never really thought about it. But then seeing a teacher outside of school in a shopping centre in relaxed, ordinary clothes. And they even had family members. And they had food in the shopping shop. They even eat. Teachers even eat. Couldn't believe it. Well, it revealed this whole other dimension of them that, of course, had always been there, always been true, always been part of who they truly were, but which I had never imagined. And it was shocking to be confronted with this whole other side to them. Well, that's what's going on with Jesus here. Transfigured translates the word metamorpho, and that's where we get the word metamorphosis from, to be changed or transformed. Jesus is not being given a sort of a temporary glow up. And he's not like being like Moses in Exodus 34. Moses had been up the mountain in God's, up close and personal with God's glory for so long. When he came back down, his face shone with that reflected glory. So much so that the Israelites had to ask him to wear a veil. But here, though, that's not Jesus. Jesus isn't reflecting God's glory. He's not wearing temporary glory. Like, it's not like he's a glow-in-the-dark sticker or watch. No, he's been in the glory and he's sort of still glowing from it like Moses was. Jesus already has that glory. His face shining, his clothes shining. It's bringing together pictures of the one like a son of man and the Ancient of Days, God himself, from Daniel 7. Jesus is revealing his glory as God the Son, the glory he already has. Because Jesus is in every way human, fully human, but that doesn't stop him in any way from being fully God. So he's fully human, but that doesn't stop him in any way being fully God. And this is worth getting our heads around. Jesus isn't a sort of a human vessel bottle who takes on the spirit of God. He is fully God in his body, mind and spirit. And he's fully man in his body, mind and spirit. It's a completely integrated God-man person. Now that might sound like splitting hairs, but it's important to get that right because it means several things. It means we know that Jesus is one in purpose and priority with God the Father in going to the cross. He's not like an unwilling, abused victim. The cross is as much Jesus' idea as the Father's. And it means, as fully human, Jesus is fully one of us. So he knows what it's like for us, and he can fully represent us, so that his taking on of our sin on the cross is legit, it's just, it works. And it means that we can know God through knowing Jesus. If we know Jesus, we know God. Anyone can know him right now by doing what we're doing today, looking at his word, the Bible, the words he's inspired and made sure they're being passed down to us so that we don't have to guess who Jesus is or who God is. We can read or hear it from the Bible. And as we do, God promises his Holy Spirit brings the living Jesus to us, straight to our hearts, to the very deepest parts of who we are, so that we can know Jesus. We can know God better than Moses or Elijah ever did in their lifetime. because we can know Jesus. So don't excuse yourself from listening to Jesus or getting frustrated with feeling that God is distant because you're waiting for a sign or some supernatural mountaintop experience. God's already done all of that. Now, of course, he can still talk to you like that if he wants to, but he's already done all that over and over. And the risen Jesus is waiting for you to meet him in his word through his spirit that will illuminate it and make it alive in you. We encounter God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul put it like this to the Corinthians. For God, this is 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, make his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So the location and Jesus' glorious appearance show us Jesus is worth listening to. And thirdly, verse 3, Jesus' visitors show us he's worth listening to. Verse 3. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. When you really need to know something, get reliable facts and advice about something, where do you go? I mean, it depends on the context, doesn't it? Like, if you want to sort out your superannuation, you might go and see a financial advisor. To do proper research on a topic, you ought to go and look for peer-reviewed studies, ideally a meta-analysis of dozens of such peer-reviewed analyses. These days, though, we're like, oh, forget all that. Hey, ChatGPT, tell me all about whatever it is, don't we? Or, if it's a health matter, who do you go to first? Dr. Google, yes, of course. If the disciples are trying to work out if Jesus really is the Christ, then the source they would rightly go to will be the Old Testament law and the prophets, God's dealings with humanity and especially his chosen people so far. That'd be the best source to go to. And who should suddenly turn up? Two of the most important figures directly from the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah. And not, I don't think, a random selection. Both prophets had mountaintop experiences with glimpses of God's glorious presence. Moses, he acted sort of as God, as God's intermediary, God's man on earth to speak for him at that time. Elijah, the prophet, his key role was to help God's people turn back to God, to stop worshipping false idols and the things of this world that are created things and come back to worship the one true living God. I think together, Moses and Elijah, they represent the whole of how God communicates with and blesses his people to this point. So they're the right people to get the opinion of on Jesus. And here they are, having a friendly chat with him. So there's a continuity between the revelation given to Moses and Elijah and what Jesus is revealing. Jesus isn't replacing them. He's fulfilling what they said. Well, for Peter, bless him, it's all a bit much, isn't it? Verse 4, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. I think throughout the New Testament, you get the impression Peter's a bit of a external processor, don't you? Speak first, think later. Not fond of an awkward silence, fill the void. Luke's account of this is very politely says of Peter, he did not know what he was saying. I reckon if Peter was English, he'd have said, shall I put the kettle on? But fair enough, he's just witnessed God's Jesus' glory and his people's most famous prophets turning up in person. I wonder if the shelter thing, I wonder if he just wanted to make the moment last. Maybe he was just being hospitable. We can all ask him when we meet him, can't we? In any case, he's interrupted by God himself. Verse 5. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. And that's our next heading. Listen to him. God the Father affirms God the Jesus as God the Son. So the voice, the bright cloud, has said, it's just like God speaking on Mount Sinai in Exodus 34. God himself speaking. And notice he doesn't say, yeah, God, listen to Moses and Elijah. He says, listen to Jesus. God the Father says that Jesus is the Son of God, active amongst his people and with a purpose and a plan. You know, John witnessing this, he will later reflect on it as he writes the beginning of his gospel, John 1:14. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So here's the final authoritative word on Jesus. Jesus is the one in whom you find ultimate truth. Jesus is solid ground. All the answers are in him and his gospel. Listen to him. All the other guff you'll be expected to listen to as to what life is all about, what the good life is, it all melts away in front of Jesus. And the more you know him, the more you trust him, the more you'll know that. So listen to him. Hebrews 1, 1-3 puts it like this. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Jesus himself said, whoever has seen him has seen the Father. So Jesus doesn't just point to God. He doesn't just tell us things about God. He's not just a prophet calling us to respond to God. Rather, when we see Jesus, we see God. In his acts, we see God's acts. In his words, we hear God's words. He is God's presence. He is God's glory. Jesus is not, like I said, not like a mirror reflecting the light. He himself is the light. He is the radiance of God. So listen to him. Listen, that's kind of really listening, straining to hear and take in, active kind of listening. And that kind of listening is to be basic to the dynamic of our lives as Christians. It's what we're all about when we get together here as church on Sunday. Now, of course, we pray and we sing and we encourage one another. But the central plank of what we do as we gather is listening to what God says to us from his word. I mean, even communion is making visible God's words. Listening to Jesus, that's the way of being fully human, fully what we were made for. And listening means obedience, not the kind of obedience born of, oh, I better do that or I'll get into trouble. Let me quote a really good commentary I read this week. Obedience to God is the lifelong task of giving my consent to the shape which God has for my life. Obedience is letting God put me in the place where I can be the sort of person I'm made by God to be. So obedience is stopping and truly listening, meaning obedience, is stopping trying to be in charge of myself and instead acknowledging that God is my Lord. That I can only truly be myself if I walk in his ways. So listening to Jesus is always a practical matter of living the life which God gives me. The trouble is we find this kind of listening very hard, don't we? We're easily distracted. We find our own hearts sometimes don't want to listen to Jesus. We prefer listening to others or to ourselves. And many Christians often feel crushed by our sense of inadequacy in our Christian lives, ground down by a sense that we simply aren't good enough or aren't listening to Jesus. Well, what help is there? Verse 6. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Jesus helps them up. Jesus helps us up. Jesus always knew we can't do this alone, and he sent us his Holy Spirit to lift us up, to help us listen to Jesus, to obey him. Through his Spirit, God makes it possible for us to appreciate Jesus' glory so that we want to listen to him and we can listen to him in obedience. God helps us to be bedazzled by Jesus, have our lives knocked down by the reality of God in Jesus and being picked up by him as we stand on his promises of who he is and what he's done to save us. Just look at verses 9 to 13 briefly. The disciples on the way down, head spinning, they're trying to reconcile what they know and what they've just witnessed. They know that the prophet Malachi said to expect the return of the prophet Elijah before the Messiah comes. Now they've just seen Elijah. Was that it? What's the go? Anyway, Jesus confirms that John the Baptist fulfills that prophecy about Elijah coming first. John the Baptist, who's had his head chopped off. So make no mistake, Jesus is sticking to his guns, verse 12, that he must also suffer death at the hands of the authorities, just as John had. In other words, listen to Jesus also when he tells you he must be the suffering Christ, and that us being his disciples could mean suffering for us. If we think about Peter and James for a moment, if you look at Acts chapter 12, there's a great story, isn't there, of Peter. He's in prison, gets busted out by an angel, and there's a household praying for him, and Peter knocks on the door, and they don't even, well, it can't be Peter, because they don't really think the prayer's going to be answered. Mostly we look at that passage and think, wow, God's working amazingly through Peter and for Peter, and we should have more faith when we pray and things like that. What we often miss in Acts 12 is what happens to James, this same James who saw the glory of Jesus' face. What happened to him? Executed by Herod. Being a disciple means taking up our cross, and it might mean we do go into amazing things like Peter. It might mean we suffer death. Both end in glory. Jesus must be the suffering Christ. He's got that right, and we must get that right, because it's the way anyone who believes in him can be saved. Okay, let's draw some takeaways together. It's a nice idea that lots of people have, that we're fiercely independent, self-determining units. But our reality is that every one of us is listening to something or someone and is being shaped by that. Often we don't know what it is or what influence it's having on us. I remember once calling at the X-ray department I worked in. And because the phone microphone just picks up everything at the same volume, I could hear this racket, these whirring gears going and blowing air. I wonder what it is. And all it was the machine in the middle of the room that processed the old wet films. And when you're in the room with it, because it's just there all the time, didn't even notice it, just blur it out. And I reckon to this day, when I hear that kind of heater blowing kind of noise, it gets me high alert. I've got to do work and run around, because it was like that all the time. Similarly, there can be voices, ideas we're listening to, being shaped by, that are just so familiar, we don't even notice they're going on, and we need to resist them. And for those of us who've been around things of Jesus for a long time, there's a danger of Jesus becoming that background hum that we just don't even notice. If we fix our eyes on something, fix our ears on something, fix our company with people, those things will shape and form us. So if we fill our eyes and ears with Jesus, if we keep company with one another as church, that's how we're grown and transformed in the Christian life too. So how do we do that? How do we fill our ears and eyes with Jesus? Well, we all listen differently, don't we? When my mum wanted to make sure I definitely heard something, she'd always go, "Now, are you listening? This is very important." And start saying it very slowly. And it had exactly the opposite effect. I never took any of that in because she was saying it too slowly and it was too important. I was thinking about how important it was and wasn't listening to what she said. We all listen differently in different contexts. The Bible is clear. The primary way we keep listening to Jesus is to gather in his name as church, around his word, and help each other listen to and obey him. So the simple always application is whatever prioritizing church life looks like for you, do that. And why not take this move to this new venue as a line in the sand where you're going to take listening to and obeying Jesus seriously, knowing that he's there to pick you up and help you. So join a growth group. Find a way to read the Bible daily, even when you don't feel like it. Maybe memorizing scripture. Maybe that's your listening superpower. Whatever it is, tune into Jesus. Behold his glory. Be bedazzled by him. There's never been anyone more trustworthy, more worthy of our attention in all of human history than Jesus. So listen to him. Listening to Jesus is where we find true life. See, God is saying to us, each of us this morning, as clearly as he said it to Peter and James and John on the mountain, Jesus is God's beloved son, the Messiah. Listen to him. Let's pray that we would. Lord, we thank you that Jesus came in his sort of veiled glory, revealed a little bit at this time. He humbled himself even to death on a cross. We thank you that in Jesus we see God. Help us to listen to him where we've tuned him out and let him become background noise. Please draw that to our attention. Help lead us into ways to be in listening to him from your word together and on our own privately. Please grow us in our love of him and help us to be continually bedazzled by his glory. Amen.